And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Sure. Yeah, I didn't turn that on earlier. 1 Peter chapter 5. I should have read this for you earlier. Let me read the text for us. We'll be looking at the first part of this talks about shepherding the flock of God, and we'll spend some of our time this morning talking about shepherding the flock. But it's interesting in talking about that in this message that Peter is giving to the elders. It's still very pertinent that the church know and understand kind of the responsibility of the elders, the overseer, the pastor. And it's also important to know their response, their calling. And so it is an important message to the shepherds Peter gives, but also down there he says, and to you younger. And then he says, to all of you. So it's not just a message this morning to our elders and leaders and teachers. It's also a message to you younger, and also to all of us and how we're to serve Christ and to live for Him in face of a day where people are turning against God and living for themselves. Let's read together. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes to the church here. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger," here I was telling you, it says, "so you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your cares and anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And this is after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to share His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I love that right there. This benediction, this right here where Peter writes, he says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So I want to talk to you this morning, and we'll start out looking at shepherding the flock of God. This is advice for elders, young men and women, and also for all of us. And he first off starts out talking to the elders. He says, "I exhort you." He's going to give us an exhortation in verse 2, but he's going to give us in verse 1 rich motivation before he exhorts us. And he's given this motivation to call the elders to shepherd the flock. And he says, first off, he says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness." This is the first exhortation he gives before he gives the exhortation to shepherd the flock of God. He says, Peter writes, as a fellow elder, he's identifying with him, one who's been in the ditches, one who knows what it's like, one who can identify with them in their trials, in their struggles, in their calling, in their stewardship, in their great responsibility to be a godly leader. He says, as a fellow elder, I want you to shepherd the flock of God. And the word elder here, it just means a lot of times in the Jewish community, in the early society, the elders meant older. But also this word here means spiritual maturity. It's one who is wise, one who is proven through the test of time to be strong in the faith, to be a leader. And these elders were church officers providing supervision, protection, discipline, instruction, and direction for the church. We know in 1 Timothy 3, the elder is set aside with a special calling. They were to have the gift of teaching. They were overseers. This was not new to this society. Greeks and Jews, gave positions of great honor to the older, more mature, wise people, and the Christian church would follow this pattern of leadership. They had great responsibility, and they were expected to have to be great examples. They were to be great examples. This word elder refers to shepherd, guardian, overseer. All of these would have the same meaning. It comes from Acts 20, a passage over here. Acts 20, verse 28. Peter Luke writing helps us to understand this term. In Acts 20, verse 28, when we read this verse to you, it says this: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." We know that in a sense Jesus bought the church with His blood, and the elders have the responsibility to care for the church of God. Remember in John 21 when Jesus is talking to Peter post-resurrection, He says, "Peter, do you love Me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you." He says, we'll feed My sheep." And then He later on tells him the second time, "Tend to My lambs." And then the third time He says, "Peter, do you love Me?" He says, "You know I love you." He says, "Feed My sheep." This is what He's talking to. The responsibility to shepherd the flock of God was to tend the lambs, to care for, to protect, and to feed, to teach, to guard. After all, we're fixed to talk about our enemy who was very much alive and well. This word elder emphasizes spiritual maturity. It stresses the leader's responsibility to watch over, protect their congregations. You can imagine a house church in the area around Jerusalem. There would be many churches throughout the area, and so there would be an elder among each house church. These would be guardians, overseers. And most of the time, this word elder is used in a plural form. Very few times is it used singular. So it would have you to believe the text in the New Testament, the structure, would bring about a plurality of elders in their leadership and their pastoral role and to care for and to tend the sheep. And just by way of, I don't want to get on this much, but in way of commentary, I came across this. It's kind of interesting. We have to be very careful as when we think about this biblical model of church leadership, elders and spiritual leaders and wise people that have been proven, the church has appointed, is the New Testament example. One of the commentaries brought this out. It says, "Church rule, which minimizes the biblical authority of elders in favor of a cultural democratic process, is foreign to the New Testament." Now, I know that I somewhat just stepped on a lot of toes here, but I will say that we set up ourselves as a pastor-led but deacon-elder-run church. And I really appreciate the fact that the church, the way they submit and look to the leadership of our deacons and of our elders. But if we're not careful, a lot of times Baptist churches with a democratic church government, if we're not careful, a lot of churches fall into this. We do surveys and we take polls and we look at ways and what's best and what do we want and who are we looking for. And if we're not careful, it becomes a kind of a popularity contest, and we wonder why churches bring in leaders, and next thing you know, their church is divided. You know, I don't know that I've ever been and seen churches that didn't go about and be trying to find a pastor to where they didn't kind of poll the church and do a demographic. And some of that may carry a little bit of wisdom, but we need to be careful with that it doesn't carry all the weight. It's good to know the audience and know our people and plan and pray accordingly. But a lot of churches go through this and they look, and I know churches in our community, you know one right now, and they're going through this and they're looking for a leader. And if you're not careful, you'll lean into like a democratic process as the rule of the church, and you won't seek the elders and wisdom of men, godly men that are praying and seeking the Lord, that have been set aside to make wise decisions, and will err and go about in the wrong direction. And a lot of churches let this go, and a lot of churches having to deal with problems because of a model that is foreign to the New Testament. So just by way of something that this whole message is not revolving around that, but I couldn't help but to think about the threats that we have along with others and be careful along these lines. So in looking at this motivation, that's the first thing that, motivates Paul. He says, let's go back to the text. He says that we identify with Peter, the pastor, he says, as a fellow elder. You know, I'm greatly encouraged by, pastors and friends and fellow elders. Got a text this morning, as I do every Sunday morning. Joey Cooch, y'all know Joey Cooch. He's got the gift of encouragement. He sends me and probably several other pastors a message every Sunday morning, and I'll read you his message. He encourages me. He prays for us. And Peter right here is got the gift of he's relating to them, and he says, I can just sense the leadership and the care from Peter's tone, and says, as a fellow elder, Joey Cooch, this morning, may the glory of the Lord fill his church today and set the people free, declaring the glory of the Lord be on you today as you preach his word. Haven't told you lately, but thank you for your faithfulness to your calling. You are making a difference. Love and honor you, and have an awesome Sunday. Usually just something simple, but we need to encourage one another. Peter's encouraging fellow elders, and I can imagine. Can you imagine Peter early in this chapter? Is he's seen the risen Christ? He has seen Christ die on the cross. Peter has made reference to himself as an apostle, one who's been sent. But here he just kind of says a fellow elder. He says a fellow elder. So Peter identifies, this identification with Peter is a major motivation to shepherd the flock. The second motivation is by authority. And that says, talks about he's an eyewitness. He's an apostle. He has an authority. Peter could preach having seen Christ, been sent by Christ. Remember, Peter had made his mistakes, but he had been recommissioned by Jesus. He had been forgiven and set aside to. He was the spokesperson of the apostles. He was the leader of the 12, so to speak. And so you can imagine that these elders of this church that Peter was writing to would be greatly encouraged as the authority of Peter, an apostle, is now encouraging, exhorting them to exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And that thirdly, it was the motivation by anticipation. And so shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. It says, but he says, as well as are partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Remember Peter and the Mount of Transfiguration, which he saw the glory of Christ and he awaits the glory of the one who would come, the chief shepherd, he writes, that will come and give an unfading crown to all of the elders who have been faithful. And so that anticipation is a motivation to exhort the flock, to care for the flock, to feed the flock. And man, that's a great motivation. It's something that's a weightiness to it, to know that Christ is coming back in His glory. And if we suffered with Him, we're going to rule and reign with Him. But as He's appointed us and set us aside as Sunday school leaders, as deacons, as elders, as committee members, if we've been faithful, we're going to receive not a perishable crown that's going to fade, that they gave a wreath that would kind of dwindle up and crush as the flowers faded, like the flowers that I gave Anna for her Mother's Day that we had to throw out a week or so later because they fell all over the table. That's not the type crown and wreath that we're going to have. It's going to be an unfading, glorious crown that the Savior, the chief shepherd, is going to bring. Now let's look at the exhortation. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now here's three things he raises up: a good way to do it, against a way to not do it. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. So that's the first thing he says, is to shepherd the flock. Do it this way. I wrote down in my notes that there's four characteristics of good church leaders. First off, they realize they are caring for God's flock, not their own. It's called, it says that it's the flock of God that is among you. So we are stewards. You Sunday school teachers, God has sent those people in that room for you to shepherd. And it's God's people. He's given them to you. So we are under shepherds in the sense that we are stewards of God's flock. So be faithful with that, knowing that it's that we've been entrusted that and been given a responsibility. But the second thing I told you, and I just made real thing called it out, they lead out of eagerness to serve, not out of obligation. So it says here, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Man, so many pastors suffer from just burnout. Ministers are tired, they're worn out. I don't know why. It's you know, I think the statistics, if they're right, then so many are just feel trapped. My little boy asked me this week. He said, "Daddy, do you like what you do? Do you like being a pastor?" And I was thankful that I could answer to him that I love being a pastor. I enjoy it. Now, there are things that there are challenges. There are things that I feel I'm letting go and not doing well. Even as I'm preaching this passage about shepherding the flock, I've got a list of people that I need to call, that I want to go talk to, that some things that I've got to have some difficult conversations about. But I was thankful that I could say, Will, that there are aspects of, that I love being a pastor. You know, but now when I first was being called to the ministry, I remember thinking, feeling the weight of the call and thinking, oh no, the Lord's calling me to ministry. And I remember thinking, I don't know, Lord, you've got the wrong person. And so I remember that the Lord, it wasn't always like this. The Lord had to work and move in my heart. And some people, I guess, have different callings and different movings. But as I've studied this, that there should be somewhat of not a haughtiness or hey, look at me, I want to do this, because there's a weightiness to it, a responsibility to it. But there should be a willingness. It said an eagerness, a desire. We should, you know, it's sad that one guy was writing and he says he asked a pastor friend, he said, you know, he asked him about doing it. He said, basically, I'm doing this because I just don't have anything else to do. He said, I don't want to do it, but I'm expected to do it. No, well, the first guy told him, he said, my parents wanted me to do it. Now, that's kind of sad to think that you might have a leader in a church that's doing something because his parents wanted him to do it. But another one said, well, I'm doing it because I'm tired and he said, but I just know the Lord wanted me to do it, but I do it, but I'm burnt out, and I'm just going through it. And, you know, but that's reality. That's the truth of a lot of, and y'all, we have our ups and our downs. Pastors are a lot like you guys, and we're just like you in the sense that we can have our good days and we can have our bad days. We can have our good seasons and we can have our bad seasons. You know, Brother David called me, and actually a little boy at our Bible school, Miss Vanessa, he was in your class, little Brantley. I did his great aunt's funeral a while ago, a while or so back, and talked to him about following Jesus. And he came to Bible school, and he was interested in his grandmother took him over there to Victory. And Brother Mark talked to him, and he said that he wanted to follow Jesus, and he's going to get baptized next week. And so I rejoice that we had a part in that journey of a while back. I got to talk to him. Miss Vanessa shared Christ with him in Bible school, and praise the Lord, we sowed the seeds, and Brother Mark got to talk to him about following Jesus, and he's going to be baptized next week. I hear of other little boys in their group that's going, I rejoice with Victory that they're going through a season of seeing some kids. They're going to have a baptism next Sunday and have a number of people getting baptized. Man, there's seasons of ebbs and flow where you see the Lord working, and then there's seasons when you're kind of like, you don't see a whole lot. But it happens, right? There's seasons in our own life where we see the Lord working, and we're feeling good, and we're growing, and then there's times where we're just going through the valleys. But through it all, we trust the Lord. We look to Him. But there should be a willingness, it says, not under compulsion. Not that we've got to do it. Not that we're forced to do it. Not that we're manipulated to do it. Not that we have to do it. It says that Peter says, do it willingly. And then he goes on to say, look at the text there. He says, as a partaker, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising over, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. It says, as God would have you. It says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Do you see that? Willingly, I've got eagerly, and then I've got willingly, and then I've got eagerly. So not for shameful gain. It seems kind of odd that in a time of persecution that there could be people in Peter's day shepherding the flock for shameful gain. But in our day, you can think of reasons that people might want to shepherd a flock and be bent on on money. You know, it could be, you know, you could be swayed by some giver in the church that, can do a lot, and you could lean toward him to try to be swayed a little bit by him to try to keep him in good graces, maybe listen to him a little bit. You know, there are pastors, you know, we're people too, and there were times maybe in Peter's time and in our day that you can be most moved by greedy gain. There could be things that pastors do to try to help their pocketbooks. There could be things they do to try to line up some kind of dishonest, greedy gain. The Bible's speaking to you. It says, don't do it for that. He goes on to say, but do it instead of that, do it eagerly. Don't do it for the money. Now, it does. The Bible teaches that a man is worth his wages. And that's a biblical concept, and we're thankful for that. But it's not, the money shouldn't drive us in our ministry, but our fulfillment and our faithfulness to Christ. Willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So not just to earn a check, not just to try to do it to make money. One of the things I read, and I sent it to somebody I was talking about, it says that that even the pastor should really look closely at what he's been given and what he's, and the pastor, even the committee, should be think about that, to make sure the pastor's needs are met. But make sure that you're wise in his calling. He's using his money to further the kingdom, and he's blessed in that. But he's wise in shepherding the flock, believe it or not, in how I spend my money and how I use the resources that I've been given. It should be an example to you. It goes on to say that he should be an example to others, that he shouldn't be manipulative, he shouldn't be coercive, he should in all things be an example. Now, Peter writes in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. I pray that our elders and our leaders can say that to our congregations. Imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. And so so the thing is, willingly, eagerly, not for dishonest gain, but it says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Y'all, I see a lot of congregations, I've realized in ministry that it's not healthy to manipulate. It's not healthy to try to. There have been times I've tried to plan things to where I would have the most people, or you know, where we'd have support in areas for different events and different things. But I've learned that you can't make people do things. You know, a shepherd. If you think about a shepherd don't drive the sheep. A shepherd's always out in front, leading the sheep. So you elders, you teachers, you deacons that have people under your care, you can't whip them and beat them and manipulate and coerce them to do what you want them to do. You've got to pray for them. You've got to be patient with them. You've got to lead by example. And you've got to fan that flame and encourage them. And hopefully you're going to see a heart that wants to love Christ and follow your leadership as you love Christ. And they will hopefully fall in line and serve Christ with you. And be as the word is fixed to say, you younger, be subject to your elders. You hope that they're going to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, allow you to be the pastor and leader that you're called to be, and follow your lead. But when you start trying to drive them and push them, they're going to buck back, they're going to resist, and it's not going to happen. And you guys know what I'm talking about. It's just the way it is. You know, even I'll give an example for visitation, that Monday night visitation tomorrow night. We moved that to different nights, trying to get more people involved. We moved it to try to work it around the deacons' meeting to try to see if maybe we could get some of the deacons to go out to visit. And they probably would, but it just, what happened was, it didn't really fly over like I thought it would. As far as like having support, having people, it became more like you're just trying to get people to do it. And so what we're doing is, we're going back to Monday nights, and if you have a heart to share the love of Jesus and a heart to reach out to your community, then show up tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. If you've got other things to do, if you're busy, if you're not able to make it, or if you just don't want to come, then don't show up tomorrow night, all right? I certainly don't. I know a friend of mine, I told you, he got saved, and he was so excited to share God's word with people. And they were having visitation on a Monday night. And he said, man, I looked around. He said, there was 500 people in the room. And he said, I'm going to get up there early because I want to get somebody to go visit. And he said, the pastor's telling this story. He said, I got up there before the pastor even left. And the pastor said, what are you here for, Brother John? He said, well, I'm just here a little early. I just got up here. I wanted to make sure I had a visit to go. I wanted to get up here to go visit somebody. He said, well, it's not for another hour, he said, but I'm going to leave the office for a little bit and I'll be back. And he said, that was my first real awakening to the ministry. He said, I figured it'd be half the congregation, it'd be hundreds of people wanting to go share the good news of Jesus. He said, I got up there, we had about 10 or 12, 15 people wanted to go visit. All right, it's just reality. All right, it's a sign. I read two sermons of Spurgeon this morning on different things. And you know, I was talking about Spurgeon's day and his prayer meetings. And man, the fuel that lit the fire under their church and ministry was their Wednesday night prayer meetings. It was booming, and it was things happening, and God was working. And man, he was written a whole book about his Wednesday night prayer meetings. And I'm going, man, I'm just praying that some people will show up for prayer meeting. You know, and I think about it, and a lot of it has to do with our age. With the day in which we live. I was talking to Brother Ken about it. You know, we've got people that are so busy during the week. You know, maybe in Spurgeon's day, maybe it was, you know, people were actually at home with their families. Maybe they were spending time together. Maybe they were feeding each other and cooking meals together. And maybe they were, I don't know. But in our day and age, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but summer has hit. And we feel like we want to get everything in the world in the first week of summer. And so we're going here, there, and everywhere. And then Sunday rolls around and people go, whew, man, I'm tired. Wednesday night rolls around and you're like, man, I got a whole lot of other stuff to do. So I know some of it has to do, but some of it has to do, I'm not making excuses, some of it has to do with our hearts aren't where they need to be because we are very much involved in everything. And my dad taught me a lot and just some of the little things. He says, Stephen, you try to do too much. Anybody else like that? You just try to take on a little too much and everything that should be important, the things that are important aren't very important. Some of you guys, you take on too much. And so some of the things that should be important aren't very important to you. This isn't me saying this. This is the Word of God saying that the things that He says are important aren't very important to you. And it might not be that you haven't been in these seasons of growth. It may not have been that it's not that you haven't seen his anointing and his work in your life. It's just that what we've done is we've got so many irons in the fire, and when Sunday morning rolls around, we're like, oh, let's go to church. Well, if your heart's not prepared, and I'm guilty of this, if your heart's not prepared, if you've not been worshiping during the week, if you've not spent time with him, if you've not through the disciplines, through prayer, through Bible study, if you're not walking closely to him, what's different about Sunday instead of coming in and maybe hearing a good song and praying, God, prepare my heart and help me in this next 30 minutes or to stay awake? You see what I'm saying? Like it can be, if you're not preparing yourself, you're not ready. And so that's part of the problem. That's part of the problem with it. But Paul is talking to these elders and the shepherds about helping fan this flame, being eager. If you're not eager, if you're not willing, if you're not setting the example, then that's a big strike against you. So that's where I have to be faithful and pray, God, help me to be faithful. Help me. You know, the congregations do somewhat take on the personality of the pastor. You guys have seen this, of your shepherds, of your leaders. And so I have to do examinations. I have to do soul searchings. And I'll be honest with you, many times I fall face down in repentance and say, God, have mercy on me. God, help me to be faithful. All right? Lead me in this. Give me a confidence. Give me an assurance. And that's what Peter's saying to these elders. This is how it should be. This is the exhortation. Now, in two types of shepherding and caring for the flock, one of the things is feeding the flock. Evidently, obviously, one of the main roles of a pastor, leader, overseer is to feed. That's the first thing. Your sheep got to have food. This is how we feed the sheep. You Sunday school leaders, teachers, be faithful with this. Bible school workers, be faithful with feeding the sheep. Secondly is caring for the sheep. And that's kind of what we're talking about guarding them, protecting them, leading them, pastoring them. As I told you, there's some tough conversations I've got to have with people. It's sad that I hate social. I mean, I've used social media. Social media can be a great tool, but social media can cause a lot of problems. It can be very divisive. And the truth of the matter, social media exposes hearts. And so when you see church members and you see posts and you're like scratching your head going, oh no, not again. And you, in what I do, you know, as I read this, shepherding the flock, caring for your flock, I feel a heaviness and stewardship and weightiness to have these conversations, hard conversations. And these aren't easy. This is why sometimes when you may not see somebody back when you confront them about things that are just immoral and wrong. So elders have to be able to do that. You teachers and leaders and deacons, this is something that we're called to do, to protect the holiness of the church. After all, when I just read you Acts 20:28, it says, shepherd the flock of God, that it says that Jesus bought with His precious blood. You're important to Him. He's fixed to say, I've called you out. Peter says, He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's 1 Peter 2, we love these verses. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are. You have received. You are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So it goes on to say, and it says that you younger, it says, subject yourselves to the elders. Know why? Because it's protection, it's care, it's nourishment, it's guidance. Now this younger, it could be younger men and women, but it's also those that aren't as spiritually mature, those that are on this journey. Y'all, we're all needy, and we're fixed to see that more clearly. So the motivation was do it willingly. The exhortation was shepherd the flock willingly, eagerly, and being examples. In verse 4 it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So to think about Jesus being the chief shepherd, and it's hard to talk about this shepherd imagery and not think about the bad shepherds of Ezekiel 34. You see the shepherd imagery all throughout the Old Testament. One of the most popular is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The good shepherd, Jesus being the great shepherd. I have sheep, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, they come to me. And now we have another reference to the chief shepherd, who is Christ. And we know that one day the chief shepherd is coming back for His own. And it says, when He appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Man, that's another big area of motivation, to think that this is glory, eternal life, and this is righteousness. This is these are things that are pointing to eternal life and are related to eternal life. This unfading crown of glory. Just think about that. Jesus coming back, and He's going to reward those that have been faithful. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And it says, clothe yourselves all. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In a sense, if you remember, they were arguing about who was going to be greatest. And remember that the place of really leadership is those who are your servants. Jesus says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Remember in John 13 when Jesus puts on that, this word, clothe yourselves, it has to do with that word that Jesus took of a servant putting on an apron to protect his clothes. It has to do with that word that Jesus would get up and put that outer garment on before He would wash His disciples' feet. When you clothe yourselves with humility, you know, you look at Jesus, who was the humble servant, the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. So we're to follow His example, not only in suffering, but in service, in humility. Clothe yourself, all of you with humility toward one another. In a sense, we're serving one another. Philippians 2, consider others more important than yourself. I've often asked the question, how would our church look if you all put others' needs more important than your own needs? And then it says, God opposes the proud. That word, He resists the proud. He stands in opposition. He resists the proud. The one who is proud forfeits God's grace. Look at what it says. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a proverb that's being quoted right here. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Y'all, I don't know, but I want and need God's grace. I pray for God's grace in my life and in your own life. But if we are haughty, if we are proud, we forfeit God's grace. If you've got it all figured out, you don't need God. You stand in opposition to Him. You resist Him. And that's what I think has a problem with a lot of what I was talking about earlier, that the reason our church attendance is diminishing and other areas in society are flourishing is because we don't really need God anymore. I mean, man in his own mind has become his own God in a sense. We're very independent here in Western civilization, so anything I need, I go get. And we get it quickly. We want it now. And so we don't pray. We don't ask God for things. We don't tell Him thank you when He blesses us with things, with gifts. And so if we're not careful, we're living in this spirit of pride. And we're haughty. And so God resists that person. He stands in opposition to the proud. And you will not receive God's grace and blessing if you're proud. So put on humility. God opposes the proud. The proud miss or forfeit God's grace. The question we asked was, do you need God? Do you seek Him? Look at verse 6. We need to be moving toward the end here. Look at verse 6. And I just simply call this, trust God and wait on Him. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. In being subject to your leaders and the elders, you are humbling yourselves under God. It's like I tell my children sometimes, like, you know, by them obeying their mother and father, they're obeying God. Wives, as you submit to your husband's leadership, you're being obedient to Christ. And God blesses the way He set up the institutions, the family, the church, the way He set it up. If we'll follow His roadmap, if we'll look to Him, be obedient to Him, we can only be accountable for ourselves and our relationship with God. I tell, you know, as Ann and I talk about that relationship, as the kids talk about that relationship, I'll have to answer for my bad decisions. I'll have to answer for my bad leadership. But when I ask my child to do something, I expect them to do it, you know? You're the same way, fathers and mothers. And so we have to help teach our children that. I've stopped at a, and Lord, my kids are far from perfect, but I stopped. I had to run an errand the other day and take something back to somebody, and I was coming back by, and Lake George, a pretty little lake, and I stopped. My dog was in the back, so I stopped to let my lab play out in the water. And there was a man that had his three children out there fishing. And there was a little boy out there. His name was Will. And I bet you he called him 5 to 6 to 8 times. Son, come on down here. And then I saw his big sister come there and say, Daddy said he'd let you play on the phone if you'll come down here. He said you could play on his cell phone if you come. Y'all are laughing because some of y'all have used that tactic. And if you'll come down here. And that little boy, I was talking to him, and his sister was like, can I throw a stick for the dog? And I said, sure. And so I was talking to him, her and his sister, and I couldn't help myself. I looked at that little boy, I said, now, little Will, you need to listen to your daddy. You need to listen to your daddy. I tell my little Will all that too. I have to remind him of that sometimes too. But y'all, this following God's leadership, and looking at the church government, church polity, and looking at the calling that He's placed on your elders and your leaders, and being subject to them, and wives being subject to your husbands, and children being subject to their fathers and mothers, and servants and employees being subject to the to their leaders and employers, in us being subject to government officials and policemen and the law of the land, we are honoring to God, Romans 13. And so I know that some of you question leadership in areas of the government, in areas of the state, in areas of local governments and stuff. But y'all, we're not accountable for them. We're accountable for ourselves. Let us be faithful. Let us humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. Peter was reminding these people, but just be faithful. Be faithful. Follow the Lord. It follows suffering for a season. You're going to face suffering. Remember, suffering was a protection. Remember that suffering was it brings about a refining fire that makes you look more like Jesus. And at the proper time, He will exalt you. It may be in death. It may be before death, but you be faithful. You be accountable to you. You be subject to your leaders. You be faithful as your husbands and fathers. You be a faithful wife, a faithful husband. You be a faithful employee. And at the proper time, He will exalt you, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. It says, be sober-minded. Now, we talked about this Wednesday night. Be sober-minded. Be clear-thinking. Be watchful. Be alert. The end is near. It says, because He cares. It says, be watchful. Your adversary, this adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I was reminded in this that our enemy, this hungry lion and Satan and all of his tactics, he's not omnipresent, which means he can't be at all places at all times. Well, I don't know how he's with you all the time because he seems like he's with me a whole lot. So I don't know how he gets from you to me to there and yonder and everywhere. I guess all of his cronies and all of the spirit world and demonic forces, I'm telling you, I feel like he can be everywhere at all times. But he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. But the things that come out of our mouth and the things he hears and the places we go and the people we're with and the things we do, he knows our weaknesses. He knows where to attack you. And I was reminded, this lion is a roaring lion. And Spurgeon talks about this roar is something that can be a good thing. I don't know about you guys, but when I want my kids to run close to me, if I'm ever out camping or I'm out in the woods and I'm going to scare them a little bit, and I want them close to me, I'll just make this noise like, rawr. And then my kids will just come running. They grab my britches leg. Y'all know what I mean? All right? Or I'll do this wildcat sound. And man, these kids will just come running up to me. Now, the problem is they won't sleep at all that night and they'll be awake all night. But the problem is the roaring lion can be good in the sense that he can drive you to Christ. This roaring lion, this enemy, should cause you to run to Jesus. Stay close to Him. Now, this roaring could be the persecution that Peter's talking about, but the roar can also be the temptation. I hear that roar a lot. Anybody know what I mean? All right, we have to pray. This roaring of temptation, this 1 Corinthians 10:13, He's not going to put more of us on us that we can handle, and that no temptation is common that's uncommon to man. We've seen other people have experienced, and you know how the enemy works by now. All right? And this, don't be surprised when he roars with persecution. Don't be surprised when he roars with temptation. Run to Jesus. Seek God in prayer. This right here helps me. But he's a hungry lion, and he's a roaring lion, and he wants to, his ultimate aim, you know what it is to devour. You know, I was reminded that me and Brother Ken go duck hunting sometimes. And we shoot a duck, usually it's me. And if I hit it, we hit that duck good, he folds up and he hits that water. We're not worried about that duck, right? He's dead. We can go shooting some more. We'll get him when we get ready to get him. But the duck we need to be worried about is the one that Ken shoots in the wing, and he's flopping out there, spinning circles out there in the water. Now, we got to go do something about that duck, because that duck's either going to go down or he's going to get up and fly off. Satan, all right, Satan is going to look at that wounded. He's after the wounded duck. He's after the one. Now, if you're dead, if you don't know Jesus, if you never trusted Him, then you don't even see persecution. You don't understand temptation. You're just falling out in it. You're just going out and you're doing your own thing. But the one that's kind of maybe struggling a little bit, that's the one that Satan is after. All right? Run to Jesus. Seek God in prayer. Resist the enemy. And that's what the scriptures say is. It says right here, it says, casting all your anxiety because He cares for you. And we know that He cares for you, our loving Lord casting. We can cast our burdens on Him. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be watchful. The devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I couldn't help but to think about, the Bible talks about the enemy also like a fowler. Like Brother Keith, Brother Ken spoke last week, and he's got a brother named Keith Blackwood. He's a great trapper. And he tells me stories sometimes of catching all these animals. And man, you got to be slick to catch these animals. He sets these traps, and he knows how the beavers are going to react in certain ways. He knows how the foxes and the coyotes, he's learned them. But I'm telling you, he is slick. He has learned the way how to catch them. And to hear his stories, it's weird. It's neat to see how he tricks them. Well, that's the same thing that our enemy likes to do when he sets these traps. He knows how we're going to react. He knows how we respond. He knows where we're weak. He knows what we can smell and taste and touch. He knows what we can't sense and can't sense. And buddy, he sets the trap, and he wants to catch us, to kill us. All right? Another thing is an angel of light. Our enemy, that hungry lion, that deceptive fowler, that adversary, is also like an angel of light. He knows what we like. He knows what's not good for us, but what catches our eye, just like he knew how to tempt Eve in the garden. And he hits us where he can attack us and destroy us. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. We've got to be alert. We've got to be watchful. We've got to walk in humility. We've got to walk close to the Lord Jesus. We've got to cast our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us and for a season, that He's going to exalt us after we stay the course and face the heavy hand of persecution or trial or temptation. And he goes on to say, lastly, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That kind of helps me to know you guys are facing the same struggles. I'm facing what you're facing. We're all in this boat together. We're friends. We need to pray for one another, help each other, encourage one another. Resist him firm in your faith. Your faith should stand the test. Remember, faith is built on facts. It's built on the Word of God. It's been tested. It's been tried through persecution, through temptation. Our God is able. The anchor holds. We sing these songs. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our faith is strong. So resist the devil. Walk close to Christ. And it says, knowing that, as you know, that other sufferings going on is being experienced by your brother out the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I like this. It says, and you suffer for a little while. It's just a season. But the God of all grace, who's called you to His eternal glory, and we know that though the one who's called you is going to, He's predestined you, and He's predestined you. He's going to justify you, and then He's going to save you, and He's going to glorify you. We know salvation is a process. He's called you. He's going to sustain you. He's going to keep you because He's the God of all grace. And I'm telling you, where in the world would any of us be if we were trusting in ourselves to hold on to God? God's going to care for us. He's going to hold us. And after a season, He's going to Himself restore, confirm, resolute, strengthen, and establish. And we might come back the next week and spend more time on those right there, because we are out of time. I love you guys. I pray this right here is a prayer that I think that it would be good for us to pray over one another, that pray that God would restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish, and then give Him the praise. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have you placed your faith in Christ? Do you believe Him? Do you know Him? Is He your anchor? Is He holding you close to Him? Are you needy? Are you humbly walking with Him? Is He your Lord and Savior? Do you cast your cares upon Him? Are you trusting of Him, knowing that in due season He's going to lift you up? And one day He's coming back, and He's going to glorify you, and He's going to strengthen you and confirm you. And are you placing your hope and faith in Christ? Would you run to Jesus? Would you see and believe and know Him? Know His protection, know His care, the chief shepherd. And you under shepherds, be faithful to your calling. You younger, be subject to your leaders. And let us all serve one another faithfully as we serve Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You. We give You praise.
Lord, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're thankful that by your grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast, God. We're thankful for that hope we have because of Christ and his work on the cross on behalf of sinners. We thank you that you made us alive. You helped us believe. And we trust you and we walk close to you, God. Lead us by your hand. You thank you that you are our good shepherd, our chief shepherd. And God, you are our example. God, help us to be faithful in our respective callings to love and serve one another and to lead one another. God, we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this song and worship together? This is a hymn of response. You can respond.